Okay, so I'm going to start a new series today. This is a series we're doing across the church in our different locations as well. This is a three-weeker. It's going to be good. And this series is called Life. Might be on screen. I don't know. There you go. Doesn't quite fit. Anyway, Life is a garden. So we're going to talk about being a gardener and being a farmer and seeing ourselves in that way. Because life is a garden, and the Christian life is like a garden, and there's lots of things that you may be thinking, well, what's that got to do with anything? Okay, but it will become clear, it will make sense. In Galatians 6, verse 7, Paul writes this to the church in Galatia, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man, or woman, obviously, a man or woman reaps what they sow. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. You know, and sowing and reaping is a principle you see over and over and over again in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and the New Testament. So that's what we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks. There's all sorts of different aspects to it that we could talk about and will be talking about. So, you know, the overarching aspect is to see your life as a garden. And as our life is a garden, then we need to be good at tending, looking after the garden. I don't know what you're like in your actual garden. Your natural garden, if you've got a garden, how good you are. Some of us are great. Some of us probably in between. Some of us maybe not great at all. Annie's good. Ian isn't. That's what Ian's saying. In my house, it's me that does all the gardening stuff. Definitely not Wendy. So some people good at this stuff. Some people aren't. Some people just aren't interested. Okay, about natural gardens. But we need to see our life as a garden. So some of you may know stuff inside out. My brother-in-law, he went to horticultural college. He knows everything. Every time we go to like a garden, he lives in Wales with my sister, because they're married, obviously. Anyway, a bit weird. They hadn't been on it. Anyway, but he went to horticultural college, and he's a primary teacher, but does a lot of like landscaping stuff, kind of in his free time, in the 13 weeks. Holiday you get as a school teacher. Wendy's school is moving, like a lot of schools, moving to a two-week half term. So she's got 2 weeks coming up. In 2 weeks' time, she's got 2 weeks off. Crazy, because teachers need more holidays, obviously. Now I've got 14 weeks off. Ridiculous. They have made the school day longer to make up for it. Basically, they've made the school day like 10 minutes longer, and you add up all those 10 minutes over the year. It makes a whole week. So that's how they've done it. So they still do the same amount of time in school. But anyway, I always remind Wendy when she has 6 weeks off on the holiday. It's like, this is more time than I get the entire year. Just to remind you, I don't get 6 weeks, and I get 5 weeks. I get 4 weeks plus Christmas. It's like, it's working out very well. Anyway, she says that she earns a holiday. Anyway, apparently, she does. No, she definitely does. She does. She's amazing, as are all teachers. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. So he's a primary school teacher, but he also went to horticulture college and does some stuff kind of on the side. And every time we go to like a gardens, you go somewhere like Exby Gardens, you know, it's like all the Latin names for everything. And it's like, well, this does this, and this does this, and this will grow to this high. And it's like, it knows everything. I've got a clue. But it's amazing. So maybe that's you as well. You know, the Latin names for every plant and how big they grow and what they do and how you have to feed them and whether they need to be in a shady spot or somewhere that's sunny or somewhere in between and what type of soil they like. Maybe that's you, maybe that's not you at all in a natural garden. But we need to see our life as a garden. Okay, so we're all going to be good gardeners by the end of this series. In a spiritual sense, we're going to be brilliant gardeners. Awesome. So, God cannot be mocked. A man or woman reaps what they sow. So we need to be purposeful and careful what we sow, knowing that we will reap harvest. When we understand that, we understand that reality, we can use it for our good. Now, in the following verse we read earlier, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man one woman reaps what they sow. The next verse says this. Paul goes on to say, whoever sows to please their flesh, pretty hard hitting, that's what he says. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The second bit sounds better, doesn't it? Right? So let's sow to please the Spirit. Right? You know, there could be so many different examples of that. You know, we have to, as believers, we have to sow into our future. Amen? You know, what we do matters. What we say matters. If we sow to please the flesh, what that's talking about is just a natural part of who we are. That's what we sow into. if that's what we invest into, just kind of the natural or fleshly part of who we are, then ultimately we'd reap destruction. Because it's, because obviously it's not God's way, right? Be sowing into to sinful stuff, stuff that takes us away from God, stuff that's not right, or sometimes stuff that's just a distraction. But God's desire for us is to sow to please the Spirit. Amen. To sow into our lives, to sow into our thought life, to sow into our, whatever our situation is, sow into our workplaces, our families, our spouses, our kids, whatever that looks like. So there's loads of different examples. You know, we could talk about, in fact, our whole life is a seed. And we just talked about bowing down, and you know, God's been speaking to us through that, and I think that was significant because it all kind of fits together. You know, bowing down, our life literally being a seed before God. You know, when you become a Christian, hopefully this isn't a shock to you or news to you, if you know this reality, you've laid your life down, right? He said, I did have one master, and the master was sin. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, no longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5 verse 1. So we've come out of the yoke of slavery. We're now completely free, absolutely. But we do now have a brand new master. So we're no longer bound to sin in any sense. Our sinful nature's been dealt with. We've been crucified with Christ, as Paul talks about it. Our sinful nature's been crucified. It's dead. It's gone dead and buried, right? Everyone agree? Right? But our whole life is a seed. And we've laid that down, but that's because God wants to produce a harvest in us. We've laid down, you know, our old nature. It's gone, dead and buried. You know, and Jesus was the best example of that. I haven't got the scripture on screen, because it just came to me, to be quite honest. Sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to me whilst I'm doing the message, which is always good. John 12, verse 23 to 25, a well-known, that's where Jesus talking about himself. He says this, John 12, verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, and anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Pretty profound, right? So there's lots of stuff Jesus is saying there. He was talking about he was going to be laid down as a seed. Disciples had no idea what he was talking about. If you read the context of it, they were talking about the Greeks that come to see him. And suddenly Jesus goes into discourse. I had no relation to what the disciples were asking him at all. Because Jesus had to keep reminding them over and over and over again what was going to happen to him. And remember, when Jesus was crucified, the disciples were totally shocked. Although Jesus kept telling them. And when he was resurrected, they were totally shocked as well. Right? Although he kept telling them. And I'm sure we'd have been exactly the same, right? We're not judging the disciples, right? I'm sure we'd have been exactly the same. But he did keep saying over and over and over again what was going to happen. And this is what he's talking about here. His very life was a seed. He was going to lay it down. Because unless that happened, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And we see that in the natural world. That's how things work. So many things, I believe, that God's put in the natural world. I said this before, but so many things God's put in the natural world to make a spiritual point. I really believe that. Now, if you think about when you put a seed in the ground, the whole process is just totally bizarre and weird, isn't it? If you really think about it. You know, you just got a bit of soil, a bit of dirt, and you stick a seed in it, or like an acorn or a seed, or I don't know, a bulb, if you like planting like spring bulbs and all that kind of stuff. And then suddenly, amazingly, as if by magic, it's not magic, because it's what God does. It's not magic, obviously, but as if by magic, suddenly this chemical reaction, chemical process starts to take place, doesn't it? And suddenly, this thing that's just a seed gets some nutrients from the soil, and it needs a bit of sun and a bit of water, and of course, and all plants differ on how much of that they need. But then it will start to germinate and start to grow. And as it grows, you get, you know, electrolysis and photosynthesis and all those. I'm sure there's people who know far more about those things than I do here. But those different chemical processes that happen, and suddenly it starts to become a young plant and then thrive and grow. It's just amazing, isn't it? When you actually think about it, I think that's actually really odd. And that's really weird. Why? If you put an acorn in the dirt and eventually, like, you know, 50 years later, it's going to be this massive oak tree. Just amazing what's happening there. And I think so many things that God put in creation are to make a spiritual point. You know, the whole thing of what happens with seasons, with us, with autumn, winter, spring, and summer. What? Why? Why does that process even need to happen? Why can't we just have perpetual summer? That would be nice, wouldn't it? No, not a perpetual British summer, no. No. But sounds nice, doesn't it? But why do we have seasons? And I believe it's because it's all about life and death. Again, it's teaching us spiritual points. Now, why do we have winter? Because without winter, you can't have spring, right? Without death, you can't have life, right? And then Jesus goes on to say, John 12, verse 25, it's hard-hitting stuff again from Jesus, as it always is. But anyone who loves their life will lose it, but whoever hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't saying we need to hate ourselves. That'd be a bit weird. He's not saying you need to literally hate yourself. Okay, but what he's talking about, again, is not living to the flesh. Is living to the spirit. If you love your life, as in you just live, this is, you know, what the world is doing, because the world just does what the world does. But it's just living for self, right? Then it says if you do that, you're going to lose it. But if you hate your life, as in you're denying self and living out of the new creation, then you're going to reap eternal life. Amen? Praise God. You all still with me? Fabulous. So our life itself is a seed, just like it was with Jesus. Jesus sowed his life in order to produce a harvest. So he's sown this principle of sowing and reaping over and over and over again. So part one of today, of this series of Life as a Garden, is from wilderness to promised land. Part one is from wilderness to promised land. So I want to talk this morning is about multiplication and just some of these principles. We'll look at some real kind of like big practicalities next week, kind of how this outworks. And Glenn's going to be sharing in a couple of weeks' time on some other stuff on how it works in our lives. That's going to be awesome. But today I just kind of want to just lay the foundations for this. Remember, our theme for the year has been, what's our theme for 2025? Can I remember? Very good. Teacher's pet. Very good. Magnify. Very good. No, a number of you said it. It's good. But yeah, it's magnify, multiply. So we're going to talk about multiplication and different ways in which that works in terms of sowing and reaping. And you see this in the Old Testament, and I kind of you see this is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you can particularly see that when the Israelites were in the wilderness. And if you know the whole story of what was happening in the wilderness, of course, there was a big rebellion, and it took ages for them to get into the promised land, didn't it? Should have been a quick, pretty quick, it's a long way, but a pretty quick journey. Certainly shouldn't have taken 40 years, right? And God obviously miraculously did all sorts of things, like opening the Red Sea and getting rid of all of Pharaoh and his army all in one swoop, and all those amazing things that God did. But also he provided for them on a daily basis, didn't he? So in the wilderness, God fed them with manna daily and with quail daily. Okay, so I just want to just draw some points out of that. Okay, so point number one is wilderness provision versus promised land principle. Wilderness provision versus promised land principle. So Exodus 16 verses 1 to 8 says this. So the whole Israelite community is set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. That's a great place to go. Who wants to go to the desert of Sin? I'd avoid that place. Anyway, came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they come out of Egypt. That doesn't mean the 15th of February, okay? It's the Jewish calendar, which is completely different to ours. Anyway, 15th day of the second month after they come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, there's no pleasing some people, is there? Because of these amazing miracles. Anyway, the Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. That's gratitude, isn't it? There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, what I will do is I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. That should be a song, shouldn't it? Bread of Heaven. It is a song, isn't it? A big well-known hymn, Bread of Heaven. Anyway, the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they'll follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. It's obviously because Saturday, or Sabbath, or Shabbat in Hebrew, is a day of rest, of course. So they get twice as much on the Friday. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening or the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. So Israel's gone through this, all these amazing miracles. Of course, there's the 10 plagues you read about in Exodus. They miraculously cross the Red Sea, and then there's a rebellion. They get fed up, and Moses goes up Mount Sinai, doesn't get the 10 commandments, comes back, they persuaded Aaron, Moses' brother. I mean, Aaron should have known better. It wasn't great leadership from Aaron, bless him. But Aaron kind of goes along with the people and they build a golden calf, don't they? And they melt down all their gold and get all their jewelry and stuff and melt down the gold. And can you imagine how Moses must have felt? All this amazing stuff's happened. He's up the Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He comes down and they're worshipping a gold cow. And what must he have thought after all that happened? But anyway, that's what they did. So it ends up being a long journey, but and they still then start out grumbling, moaning, saying, we still wish we were in Egypt, which of course they didn't even mean anyway. They were total slaves in Egypt. It wasn't even true. I'm sure they probably didn't have enough food and all this kind of stuff, saying about, you know, how great it was in Egypt. We had pots of meat and we had all the food we wanted. Of course that wasn't true. It wasn't like just this endless buffet provided by Pharaoh and his and his cronies. Absolutely wasn't. They were the slaves and treated very, very harshly as slaves. So it wasn't even true anyway. But what God said is, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven and meat from heaven, which is quail, and provide for you in response to that. I want to move on, just to move on right until when they get into the promised land, which, of course, was led by Joshua. Moses had passed away at this point. You know, there's lots of spiritual connotations we can bring out of that, and I've talked about this before, you know, about law and grace, and Moses represented the law, and Joshua, which is, of course, the same name as Jesus, is Yeshua, but it's two different names in English, Joshua and Jesus, but in Hebrew, they're the same name, Yeshua, which can be translated as Joshua or Jesus. But it was Joshua who represented grace. You had to take them into the promised land. You know, law will never get you into the promised land. Only grace will. Amen? Law can only take you so far. So it's Joshua, which, of course, is recorded in the book of Joshua, ends up leading the Israelites into the promised land. And Joshua 5, verse 12 is interesting what it says here. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So there's basically a big change happens here. So it had gone from a stage of God just providing daily miraculously, and God does provide just miraculously, absolutely, of course that still happens, okay? But it kind of changed in what happened here, because it had gone from this just these bread and quail appearing out the sky or appearing on the ground. I don't quite know how that happened. Did they literally see it falling from the sky? I don't know. Was it just there on the ground, the pier when they woke up? I don't know. But obviously it's a miracle, right? But then it changed, because when they're in the promised land, which is an incredible land of just a bounty of the land flowing with milk and honey. It's an incredible place. Then they ate the produce of Canaan. So the whole principles of sowing and reaping then came into effect, that they could actually do something about it themselves. And of course, it was still a miracle. It's still a miraculous place, a promised land. But the way God was providing a change. Does that make sense? Right, okay. So bringing that into us, you know, the miracle of multiplication now flows through what we do in obedience. Yeah, so we can do something about seeing God's provision in our lives and other miracles in our lives. It doesn't need to be just like the Israelites, although we absolutely should cry out to God. That's not wrong. We shouldn't do it in their grouchy, grumbling sense and ungrateful sense, no. But absolutely, we can cry out for God for miracles, absolutely. But we now have a part to play in the new covenant. We have a part to play in that. That is where sowing and reaping comes in, sowing into our future. So in the wilderness, it was kind of like these daily miracles. There's no real responsibility on the people other than just collecting the stuff they had to do. But when they went into the promised land, it was completely different. And suddenly they were learning to be farmers and to sow and reap in this amazing, bountiful place. Okay? So number two. So number one was wilderness provision versus promised land principle. Number two, it was almost like an upgrade here. We could put it in this context. It's like from handouts to harvests. No, God wants us to grow in our spiritual life, or to stay where we are. He's also, of course it's a correct principle to wait on God, but so often God is waiting on us, and waiting on our seed, and for us to sow. And don't just think about finance, because obviously it's definitely got a finance aspect to it. Okay, let's talk about it in future weeks. But don't just be thinking that. This means in any context, God wants us to be sowing into our future. He's waiting on us. Mark 10, verse 29-30 says this, truly I tell you, Jesus says, no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in his present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. So how we sow now has a significant impact even on eternal life. What we do in this life has an impact on eternal life, right? Bible talks about treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus Jesus spoke about. Now, we're not I don't want anyone to go away misunderstanding anything I'm saying. I'm not talking about earning salvation. Of course we can't earn salvation. That's a messed up way of thinking. We're not saved by works, right? We're completely saved by grace, unmerited favor. But are there things God wants us to do for him? Absolutely. And does the decisions that we make have an impact on our future? Absolutely, right? So Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, Jesus talks about this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't do that, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is, or our heart is a reflection of, what we value. Amen? But when we sow, we trust in God for the harvest, when we're sowing it into our future. Number three, the way of God's kingdom is seed-based. Genesis 8:22, and this is written straight after the flood, and Noah and his family, is saved, and of course the rest of the world is all human beings are destroyed, etc., and animals. Jesus was there, of course. Anyway, God says this, Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, sounds like a day in a British summer, doesn't it? You have all those things. Anyway, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So they're God's principles. And as you see that straight after the flood, and there's a kind of, it's almost like a restart, isn't it? Restart of everything. The sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. So we're made to sow, we've been created to sow, to co-labor with God. Amen. So I'm saying, obviously, to bring this to a close, I'm saying all this to say, like I said, I'll really look at the practicalities of this. What does this actually look like? How do we sow? What does that mean? I'll really look at that next week and the following week. You know, but the promised land that we're now in, spiritually, isn't just a place of rest. It's a place of responsibility. It's a place of reward. It's where the responsibility is on us to sow into our future. Amen? Do we need to see ourselves as sowers? To see ourselves as gardeners, and to be sowing seed on a daily basis. And there's lots of different aspects we could take with that. It could be into relationships, friendships, marriages, our kids, you know, to be sowing into our future. You know, here's an example, you know, for myself and Wendy, I'm just using this as an example. What we've tried to do as parents, and we certainly haven't always got everything right, is just into our kids, spiritually, is just to sow and to sow and to sow and to sow. And what we determined when they were little was that we'd never get to the kind of age that they are now and look back and regret that we hadn't sown enough. Now, of course, children have to make a decision for themselves at some point. Of course they have. They can't live off the faith of their parents. They've got to make their own decisions. Of course, all that's true. So we can't control what they do, you know, when they get to adulthood. But we can't, can we? As parents, it'd be nice. In some ways, it'd be nice if we could, wouldn't it? But we can't. We literally can't. And it would be kind of messed up if we did try and control what they did. Right, they have to make decisions for themselves. But what I want to look, and thankfully our kids have made good decisions, but what I don't want to do is look back and think, yeah, I wish I'd sown more. I wish I'd sown more of the word into them. I wish I'd prayed for them more. I wish I'd spent more time with them. Let's be real about this stuff. Let's sow as we see ourselves as sowers, as sow and sow and sow and sow and sow. Amen. You know, with our words, what are we sowing? What are we sowing into our kids? What are we sowing into our spouses? What are we sowing into our futures? What are we sowing into our relationships? What are we sowing into people at work? Our words are seeds, right? Yeah. It can produce a harvest. It could be a negative harvest or a positive harvest, right? They could be words of life. They could be words of death. They could be gossip. They could be encouragement. And one's going to produce death and one's going to produce life, right? This is where kind of the rubber hits the road with this stuff. But God wants us to see ourselves as sowers. Amen? And it's a real place of responsibility. Amen. To sow into our futures. To invest into our futures. Amen. See ourselves as farmers. See ourselves as sowers. Yeah, then we can see miracles happen. Miracles breaking out. And harvests. Harvests of salvation. Harvests of provision. Harvests of health situations. Whatever the situation may be. You know, when we sow and sow things in the way God wants to. Let's stand to our feet. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you are so good. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are the ultimate sower. Lord, you sowed your very self. Lord, you said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot produce many, many seeds, but as it does, it produces a great harvest. Lord, and Lord, we are a result of that harvest. Lord, us standing here today, we're a result of you being sown as a seed. Lord, you've produced a harvest of billions of souls, Lord, across history. Lord, and we're here because of that. Lord, and we're just so grateful. Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, you're so good. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that we will understand that principle in our own lives. Lord, to see ourselves as sowers. Lord God, a seed time and harvest, Lord God. Lord, in the promised land spiritually, Lord, that we're now in. Lord, just like the Israelites in that journey they went on from manna and quail to in the promised land where they used in seed time and harvest and started to produce the crops and would sow for the future. Lord, and you provided for them that way. Lord, we'll see ourselves in that way. Lord, we sow for our future, Lord, with our words, with our attitudes, Lord, in relationships, in our health, Lord, in the future of the church, Lord, whatever context it may be in our finances, Lord, whatever context that takes, Lord, that we will be sowers. Lord God, and we don't want to sow to please the flesh. We want to sow to please the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, you'll do, Lord, whatever deep work you need to do in us, Lord, to change us, to challenge us, convict us, mold us. Lord, do what you desire to do in each and every one of us. Lord, as we sung earlier, we bow down before you. Lord, we lay it all down before you. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, we do stand in awe. We bow down and we, Lord, we're in awe of who you are, all that you've done in our lives, Lord, and we just lay everything down. And I pray you just do what you desire in us. If there's any specific areas of our lives, Lord, we need to lay down. Lord, we've been sowing to please the flesh. Lord, I pray you just reveal them to us. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we will just put that right with you now. Lord, we want to sow to please the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. You're so good. You're so good, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to just pray a second prayer. Just give anyone an opportunity if you don't know God or you just need to get, or maybe just need to get things right with God again this morning. I'm just going to pray a prayer in a second. If that's you, I just encourage you to pray this, to mean it with all of your heart. And just encourage you to do business with God this morning. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you need to just come back to him, he's waiting for you with open arms. Or if you've never invited him into your life, he's just desperate to come into your life. He's knocking on your heart this morning. Let's all just pray this together. Thank you, Jesus, for sowing your life for me on the cross so that I could be the harvest. Ask you now into my life. Ask you to change me, to mold me, to make me new, to forgive me. I want to live for you. I want to know the promise of eternal life when I leave this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, just keep your eyes closed for a second. If you've prayed that prayer, you've never prayed a prayer like that before, or you're just doing business with God this morning, and which is a great thing to do, I just encourage you to raise your hand and say, yeah, I've prayed that this morning. Because we'd just love to chat with you, pray with you, and to stand with you. Anyone this morning, don't miss your opportunity. Thank you, God. God, you're amazing. You're amazing, amazing, amazing. Lord, we want to be sowers for you. Sowers that please the Spirit. Sow into our future. Thank you, Lord God. Help us to invest, Lord, into our spiritual future. Just like in a natural, with finance, we invest into a future, things like pensions and things like that. Lord, help us to see it in a spiritual context. Lord, to invest into our future. To invest into our kids. Invest into our marriages. Invest in spiritually in our finances. Invest with our words, with our attitudes. Lord, our friendships, or whatever the context may be, our workplaces. Lord, help us to sow and to sow and to sow and to sow and to sow. Lord, and we know, Lord, in you will produce a great harvest. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, you're so good. Thank you for being so good. Amen. Amen. Amen.